The Congress meetings ended just over a week ago. Monday to Friday was the official five meetings. Beulah and I had the privilege of being there for the first Sunday prior to that. And then we stayed on for the second Sunday. And a lot of people were still remaining. The whole group from Northern Ireland were still there, and many from other churches as well. At the evening service, the congregation from Allentown, where the Reverend Stephen Hamilton preaches, the whole congregation came down and joined in the evening service. So it was a great time to meet people and to sit under the preaching of the Word. In the last few days, we spent time in Amish country in Pennsylvania. If you Google Lancaster, you will discover that there is a long-standing heritage of the Mennonite and the Amish people going away back to 1752 when German people arrived and settled in that community. And it seems to be a place where time stands still. They still use horse and buggy. Many of them do not use electricity in their homes. They're not farming with tractors, but with mules. Although it's amazing the modern equipment that they can hook up to a mule these days. On one afternoon, we visited a farmer's market, and they had all these jams out that we could taste and the preserves that they had. And well, by the time we actually had a good sampling of many things at that time. As we left, I saw a little tract holder and picked up this little tract, God's Wonderful Plan of Salvation. And I learned that many years ago there was a famous evangelist who came into the community and preached the gospel with great acceptance. Up to 15,000 people attended and heard the message of the gospel. I believe that amongst that community there are many who know the Lord. Many are quiet about it, and others are unashamed. Even some who gave a tour were unafraid at the end to speak of how the Lord Jesus, living in their hearts, is what enables them to live a special life. And I want you to know that that is true. When you have the Lord Jesus living in your heart, you are enabled to live a new life. Because the sad news is, now the gospel is the good news, but it's based on the reality of the bad news, that we are all sinners. We are all fallen by nature. And there is none of us who can live, walk, talk, do, say, and respond in a way that honors God in all things. The Bible puts it this way: we come short of the glory of God. We come short of God's standard. And therefore, we plunge into disobedience and plunge into rebellion, and we are out of tune with God. Now, as God is the creator and we are the creature, the moment that you're out of step with God, you're lost. You're on your own. You're a prodigal. You are wandering. And of course, that's the reason why people turn to many things like alcohol, tobacco, drugs, vices, all kinds of things people resort to because they feel so empty. And it is that emptiness that the Lord Jesus came into this world to answer. And he spoke so clearly that he gives unto his sheep, his people, eternal life, a new life. It's not just a code of ethics, but it is the indwelling of his grace in hearts. And if you trust the Lord Jesus, he will come into your heart. And he will save you. Now, I want to speak to you today about the most important part of the gospel. the thing that above all else really, really matters, and that is faith, and a particular kind of faith. We call it saving faith, the faith that gives you this new life, that leads you into a new relationship with the Lord, and by which you are converted to live a new life. And it is by faith. Now, we learned that in Ephesians 2. I want you to turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and this account of Philip the evangelist speaking to this Ethiopian eunuch. This man from Ethiopia, who had been to Jerusalem, gone through all the worship, he may have been Jewish, but somehow he was sitting in his chariot along the roadway reading the Bible, and the passage he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about the Lord dying as a lamb, offering up himself, and that by his death we are saved. And as Philip spoke to him, the Ethiopian cried out and said, "I want to be baptized." Now, that meant he wanted to be a Christian. That meant he wanted to give up his old life and live a Christian life. Now, the interesting and very important thing is how Philip responded. You want to be a Christian? You want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus? You want to have eternal life? Well, the all-important thing was if you believe. If you believe. And I want you to see this here in chapter 8 and in verse 36, 37. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That was the Ethiopian's question. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now, he didn't say if you love, but he said if you believe. He didn't say if you do. No, it's not works. It's by faith, and by faith alone. Faith is the mother of every other grace. You can't love God without faith. You can't obey God without faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so this is the all-important issue for you today, if you would be a Christian, if you would be live a new life and one day enter heaven. Indeed, this is the first and the only condition of entering into this new life. Saving faith is the key. Have you ever been locked out? You lost your key. You had everything else. You knew the numbers. You knew the information. You knew what to do, but no key. And faith in the plan of the gospel is the key that opens up salvation and enables you to enter in. Now, if you don't have that key, no matter what else you have, you're outside, lost, and hopeless. Let me explain a few things today about saving faith, that you might be saved. That's my burden. I care for your soul. I want you to have this new life. To live without God is empty. And to be without God at death and at the judgment day will be terror. To be without God for all eternity is absolute misery. But you can be saved. That's what the Bible calls it. Saved. That's the key, faith. And I want you to have that. And so I want you to look at this account and see a number of things. Firstly, you must be convinced about the absolute necessity of saving faith for salvation. This Ethiopian asked, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? Is there something I need to do, something I need to put right? What would I need to do to take that step?" And here is Philip's response. That question was all important, but I think Philip's answer is even more important. Faith. If thou believest, you may. And I have five reasons why that was Philip's answer. Because faith is the condition which the Lord sets to enter in. Would you go to John chapter 1 verse 12? And you will find that in this gospel message of John, it only speaks of faith or believing. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These are the people that enter in. These are the people that receive salvation through faith. And secondly, because salvation has to be by faith, or else it's by works. It's either one or the other. You can't have it both ways. And unfortunately, in most forms of religion, even in Protestantism, there are many people who want to have it both ways. Yes, I want to have Jesus, but I want to do my own thing. I will trust somewhat in him, but I want to do something myself. And for some people, that is church rites, ceremonies, membership, and all the various ceremonies of church life, and they think they're doing something that will save their souls. But that's works. And so if salvation is God's gift, if it is by faith alone, then stop there. Don't try to add to it, or you spoil the whole deal. Thirdly, because faith is the consistent and repeated requirement of the gospel. As I read the Bible, as I go through the gospels and the New Testament messages, here is what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Doesn't mention religions, churches, membership, ceremonies. He that believeth shall be baptized. And whoso believeth not shall be damned. Can you see how important this is? Now let me ask you this. Are you a believer? Do you have this saving faith? As a believer, you have eternal life. If you say, well, I'm not a believer, I don't fall into that category, I have doubts and questions and fears, and I haven't come to the point where I have actually trusted in the Lord, I'm not a believer. Oh, I'm a Protestant. I have a faith, I have a religion. But that doesn't make you a believer on the Lord Jesus. And so this is the consistent and repeated requirement as we read right through this Bible. And then we read that unbelievers will be cast out. You can read that in Revelation 21 verse 8, and there's a whole list of those who are the abominable and the wicked and the fornicators and the unbelievers of this world were cast out. And so faith is imperative. It's the very thing that you must have. And then fifthly, because the Christian is called to live by faith. That's the new life, living by faith. Living by drawing our all from the Lord Jesus, as the branch does from the vine. That little branch that is so weak and slim, so frail, but when it's in the vine, it's joined and enjoying all the life of the vine. And by faith, you are united to the Lord Jesus, and you live by faith. It's a new life. It's a life lived out by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. Faith is the pail or the bucket that fetches the water from the well. And in Christ, there is this great well of salvation. But you must draw from the wells of salvation by believing, by faith, exercising trust in the Lord Jesus. Faith is the imperative. Now, do you see that? I'm not stretching anything here. I'm just trying to be simple and clarify what the Bible expects. It is the absolute imperative, faith. It sounds so easy, sounds so simple, but there are multitudes that are missing it. And you may be missing it. I want you to have this. I want you to see that this is where your focus needs to be, that you might call yourself a Christian by placing faith in the Lord Jesus. You must also recognize that Jesus is the true and only object of faith. I hear people who say, I'm a person of faith. And I ask, well, what do you believe in? Oh, I believe in everything. That means they really believe in nothing. They have no focus, no object upon which they put their trust. Now, think on what the Ethiopian didn't look to. Philip did not say to him, trust in yourself. Isn't that a popular message today? Psychologists give it all the time. You've got to believe in yourself. You've got to have a positive outlook. Trust in your own ability and your own goodness. That's contrary and the opposite to the good news of the gospel. The Ethiopian was not told to trust in himself, but to trust in the Lord Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And he drew from Isaiah 53 how that prophet was speaking about Christ becoming the Lamb who would suffer, bleed, and pay the price on the cross to shed his blood, to be an offering, a sacrifice for sin. And this Ethiopian was told to believe on the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption. He was not told to believe in his experiences. Experiences are funny things. And there are probably 1,000 different experiences represented in this meeting today. You probably have a number of them. And the person beside you has a number of them. And all experiences can be different. But experiences don't save your soul. I remember standing at the doorstep of a home, and I was seeking to witness to a family, and this lady began to tell me about her experience. She saw this flying geese going overhead in a certain formation. And she read from that formation of flying geese what she thought was God's message to her. Well, the only thing that I see every time the geese fly over is V. V. I don't know what you could interpret from that. Just one letter. But people are funny about that. And they tend to follow experiences. But Philip had none of that. Now here was the convert's confession. Look at verse 35 and then verse 37. Do you see it in your Bible there? Acts 8:35. Then Philip, that's the evangelist, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, the Bible, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And then verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And from this we can see who the object of saving faith is. It's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, the deity of Christ. He's God. Do you believe that? He's God in the flesh. In Mary's womb was an amazing miracle. The divine nature of the second person of the Trinity was fused into the human nature of man, the God-man. Jesus is God and man in one person. I spoke a little of his cross work. When he died on the cross, the blood was not merely the blood of a man. It was the blood of divine value. It had infinite value. It purchased eternal life. That's why Peter preached, we are not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. It was sinless blood, because Christ was sinless all of his life. And when Christ paid the price on the cross, it was enough. It's enough. It's all done. And that's what you and I need to appreciate. Faith is to accept that Christ's work on the cross as our Redeemer was enough. It was enough for God. Now the question is it enough for you? I learned this of a man who was converted from a life of drugs, Peter Orasek. And he was in rough shape as in a life of drugs. And he was befriended by someone who I believe was Plymouth Brethren, and took him in, gave him meals, explained the gospel to him, took him along to church meetings. And Peter began to understand what it meant to become a Christian, to live a new life. And after a particular gospel meeting, was in this man's home, and they had a long discussion. And Peter said, I want to be a Christian. I want to get saved. And the man asked him, do you believe that Jesus has done enough on the cross? And he left him with that question, went out of the room. And Peter Orasek walked the floor and pondered the question, can I say that what Jesus did on the cross was enough for me? And the man came back, and Peter said, yes. Yes, on that cross, Jesus did enough. No more suffering, no more payments, no more works, no more anything. I can be saved on the basis of Jesus' work alone. His blood is enough for me. And on that basis, he pointed him and led him by prayer to call on the Lord Jesus to be saved. Now that's the question for you today, because some people want to have Christ plus their heritage, Christ plus their good works, maybe even paying money into the church. And I'm probably going to be the last one to tell you not to pay money into the church. But if you're doing it for payment for salvation, it will never save you. It will never save you. Works, payment by man is rejected by God. You remember Cain, how he brought the fruits of the ground and presented them to God, and God rejected his offering. Abel brought the lamb. He brought the sacrifice of blood, and he was accepted. And when you put your faith in Jesus' blood as the Lamb of God, that it's enough for your salvation, you're accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Accepted on the grounds of faith alone. And so don't try to be your own Savior. Don't try to lift yourself up by the bootlaces and save yourself. You can't do it. You come as a bankrupt, empty, lost soul and say, Lord Jesus, you paid it all for me. And you put your faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, Acts 8:37, I want us to get down to bedrock here. What did Philip really mean? If thou believest with all thine heart. You see, there's spurious faith. There's phony faith. There's empty faith. There's faith that's meaningless. And so Philip emphasized that it has to be from the heart. It has to be real trusting, real resting. And that reliance on the Lord, that resting and trusting in the Lord, is the essence of real saving faith. Until you take your seat in the car, you're not relying on it. You can go to the showroom and look at the most modern model, walk around, admire the paint, admire the new gadgets, admire many things about the engineering of the vehicle, but until you sit in the seat, you're going nowhere. And it is this hearty trust, this self-reliance, now not reliance in self, but this personal reliance, this getting on board, believing on the Lord Jesus, that is the salvation that is from the heart. I read of a NASA pilot. He was training for that launch into space. And all the years of his training, he would not get on a fair ride. You know those Ferris wheels that go around? He was training to go on a rocket to space, but he wouldn't go on a ride that would be for moms, dads, and children. He wouldn't get on. And there are those that hear about the gospel, hear about Jesus coming into the world, dying, suffering, and shedding his blood for them, but they never come to the place of heart trusting, believing. You remember the Philippian jailer who said, cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Believe on. You must put your complete trust in the Lord. I talked with a lady who said, "I believe all you're saying to me." It seemed that I wasn't telling her anything new. She heard it all before. Then I asked her, "Have you called on the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior?" "No, but I go to church. I sing and I hear others pray." "But no," I said, "have you personally asked the Lord into your heart to be your Savior?" This is hearty trust, trusting out of the heart, calling on the Lord to be your Savior. Now let's look at this in the Bible a moment. 1 John 3, verse 23. It's always good for you to see this in the Bible for yourself. What is this hearty faith? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son." Now, the name there stands for the whole person of who Christ is, the Son of God, the God in the flesh, the God-man, the Redeemer, Savior, the sin-bearer at the cross. And you believe on his name, his character, his work, his everything. And the nature of this trust now is coming out of your heart. Is that true? What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful thing if you could today call and say, "I am now resting my salvation, not in anything I am, not in anything that I have been born into, not any heritage, not any works, not any religion, but I am going to rest only directly on the person of the Lord Jesus. I don't need a pastor or a priest or a Buddhist monk. I don't need an imam or anyone else to represent me. Jesus is the mediator, the way to the Father, and I am coming to him by faith, personal faith, my own heart resting in the Lord Jesus and his work." That will make you a Christian. Then you can say you are a Christian. Then by his power coming into your life, you can live a new life. Now you need to be assured of the warrants that you have to believe on the Lord for salvation. There's a good old Puritan word, isn't it? Warrant. What right have you to believe? Who says that you, Joe Brown, whatever your name is, that you can personally come and trust and accept the Lord as your Savior? Look at Philip's word in verse 37, and he said to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That means it's lawful. You have every reason to come. Nothing is hindering. That's what the Ethiopian's question was. What doth hinder me? And Philip was saying, if you believe in your heart, thou mayest. There's no hindrance. Nothing holding you back. You have every warrant, every reason to come. Now, the gospel warrant is based on all the promises of God to sinners. Now, let's get that. The Lord did not come into the world to save the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come to call the good, but the wicked. And the moment that you recognize that you're a sinner, you are a candidate for salvation. You are the one whom the Lord is calling and gives promises to. But on the other hand, if you say, well, I've never sinned. I'm not going to be kept out because of my wicked life. Think of all those other bad people. I'm way better than them. If you're justifying yourself, making yourself good enough to stand before God, then you have no warrant. You have no right to come. But the moment you recognize that you've come short of His glory and failed and become a sinner and you've wrecked it and you've ruined it, you're bankrupt and empty and hopeless, now you may come. Because the promise is made to sinners. The other wonderful thing about the invitation is that it's open to all who will come. I believe in election, but I have no idea who the elect are. But the Lord calls me to preach to every creature, to everyone, and everyone who comes. This is the warrant. Everyone who comes. The Lord promises, I will in no wise, no way, for no reason, cast out. So you may come, absolutely, with confidence and with assurance. And the Bible, well, the judgment is pronounced upon those souls for not believing. And when you stand on the judgment day before a holy God, one of the accusations will be, you didn't believe on my Son. You were a rejecter of my Son. You would not trust in His salvation. You knew about it, but you stayed away. You would not come. That will be a point of judgment. And so to be saved, you can come and repent and turn to the Lord and be marvelously saved. Then lastly, to wrap it all up today, the Bible closes in Revelation 22 with the widest invitation imaginable. If you turn to the very last page in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 17. There you will see the invitation that's wider than wide. This is the Niagara invitation of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, I could preach a sermon on that one. I think I did some time before preach a sermon on this text. But you'll see the gradation here. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the Holy Ghost and Jesus. The church. The bride. You're in church today. The gospel ministry is inviting you. And let him that heareth. I trust you have heard today. Come. And let him that is athirst come. But some people ask, but when am I thirsty enough? I thirst, but do I really thirst? Do I thirst truly? When do I thirst enough? Well, the answer then is given, and whosoever will, no conditions, no stipulations, no hindrances, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely by faith. Will you? I plead with you today. I plead with you today. I beseech you to trust in the Lord Jesus today with all your heart. Why? Because of providence. Think of the providence that took place when God sent Philip from one area down to that desert place to speak to this Ethiopian sitting on a chariot, reading out of the Bible, a man he had never known or heard of, and they intersected at the command, the providence of God. Is it not providential that you today have heard this good news that Jesus saves the worst of sinners and saves not by works but by faith alone? Is that not providence? Why are you here? Did God not intend you to be here? Is this not God opening up a great door of invitation to you? Surely you're invited. And I plead with you not to turn down that invitation, not to go away an unbeliever, not to go away a rejecter, not to go away in darkness, hopeless, but come, become a Christian. Become a Christian by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nobody here going to boast. And when we get to heaven, nobody will ever say, I got here by my works. I got here because I was wise enough, good enough. No, it will be, I'm here by grace, by a gift, by faith, and faith alone. Will you? Will you enter in today? If you would like to pray and seek the Lord or learn more, please talk with me. I have a little booklet for any visitor today called A New Beginning. Love to give you one of those.